Continuing the book of Ephesians chapter 5, if you have your Bible with you. If you're watching at home, if you turn with us to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, there's a difference in sometimes, let me back up, all the time, just about, it seems like, people put intelligence above wisdom, and they're not the same. So they hire very smart people who came out of very highly rated universities and thinking they're going to do great and wonderful things, and quite often the most intelligent people lack common sense. Intelligence is not the same thing as wisdom. You can have people who have very little education who are much wiser than those who are college professors in universities. And education is not the same as common sense, which is kind of a misnomer, is it not? Common sense is not all that common. And not only is intelligence not the same thing as wisdom, education is not the same thing as common sense, but intellect is not the same thing as being informed. There are a lot of very smart people who don't know a whole lot, or don't know a whole lot about the things that they need to know to do what they're asked to do. Now I understand that some don't have either. Stories told of a 7-Eleven employee who called the police that someone had robbed the till, right? Robbed the cash. And so they called the police, and they came, and they watched the video, and he said that they taped something over the, you know, before they robbed me, they taped it over the security camera. And as soon as they saw the video, they arrested the employee because he used transparent Scotch tape over the lens of the camera. So some people, it said you could see it pretty clearly. Some people have neither intelligence or wisdom. But here we have an admonition, which, you know, Todd read out of Proverbs. And also, if we go to Proverbs 8, you have the same admonition. It says in verse 15 of chapter 5, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is a power-packed passage. God expects his children to be wise. Because as part of your heritage, he gives you wisdom through the Word of God, right? He expects us to be wise. Now, I want you to notice he doesn't say, "I expect you to be intelligent." Intelligence varies on the scale. Remember in the parable of five talents, some had five and some had two and some had one. I mean, intelligence is a different function than wisdom, but anyone of even minimal intelligence can be wise. There are many smart people who are very foolish, who think themselves wise, they become fools. They're not the same. There was a scene in iRobot with Will Smith, and he's confronting the attractive doctor who had made these robots. And he gets frustrated with it and says, "You are the dumbest smart person I've ever seen." What he was saying is, in fact, man, you don't have a lot of discernment. Now, you're a really smart person, but you really don't have any discernment here, what's going on. So Paul says to walk circumspectly. Now, the word circumspectly is not a word that we use very often right in the language. What the Greek word actually means to walk accurately or precisely or correctly. In other words, know what to do and then what? Then do it. That's what it's talking about. So to walk circumspectly means to walk in the way you should be walking. To know exactly what to do and then to do it. See, wisdom supersedes our feelings or our desires. And when we get in trouble is we know what to do, but we also know what we want to do, and we end up doing what we want to do instead of knowing what is really we're supposed to be doing and going and doing that. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I don't feel like doing it? Well, does that have to do with anything? I mean, isn't that what Jonah basically said? Well, I don't feel like going to Nineveh. Well, what does that have to do with anything? I told you to go to Nineveh, right? So it doesn't matter if you feel like going or not. So walking in wisdom has three components. First of all, knowledge, particularly knowledge of the Word of God. That's why Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we find in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to do what? Show yourself approved, right? A workman that needs not to be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. And so that's that word again, rightly dividing. In other words, doing it properly and accurately. So the first step is knowledge. The second step is understanding. It doesn't do you any good to read the word of God and not seek to understand it. There are a lot of Christians who say, I read a chapter every day. And then you say, well, what did you read? Well, I don't know. I read a, what, chapter every day. Well, that's not studying the Word of God, right? I mean, you can read a lot of things and not know what you just read. It doesn't say read to show yourself approved. It says to do what? Study to show yourself approved. There's only one place in the Bible that says reading itself is a blessing. You know where that is? And Revelation said, if you read this book, you'll be blessed. And that's the only place we find that. But he wants us to study. Matter of fact, in the first Psalm says we're to do what? Meditate when? Day and night. I mean, this is an ongoing thing, right? And so first of all is knowledge. Second law is understand. The third is probably the kingpin of it all, says prudence. Not only knowing what to do, but what? Doing it. I mean, Solomon was obviously far wiser than he was prudent. I mean, I think Ecclesiastes 2:3 is one of the dumbest statements in the scriptures, where he's going to test out the wisdom. Well, if God gave you wisdom, does it need to be tested out? So he's going to deny himself. What does it say there? Nothing. I'm going to collect everything. And he did, and it was all vanity. I mean, if God tells you something's true, then guess what? It's what? It's true, right? If God tells you it's true, that's what it is. I mean, Saul knew what to do, right? Didn't do it. Uzziah, I mean, here's a guy who rules 55 years, great reign, decides I'm bored stiff, and he's going to go make a sacrifice in the temple. Well, he knew that was not a good idea, right? Because sacrifices belong to who? Priests, right? The priests are the ones that make the sacrifices. I mean, the whole book of Leviticus is precisely telling you how to make these sacrifices, what to do. A lot of the book of Exodus, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to do it. Not for kings. And so God strikes him down with leprosy. That didn't work. Uzziah knew better, right? Honestly, how many of us have done things where we knew better, right? We knew better than to try that. It never works out. We don't beat the wisdom of God. So you got knowledge, understanding, and prudence. By the way, when Jonah went to try to go to Tarshish, did he know better? Of course he did, right? When Paul tried to go to Jerusalem, did he know better? Well, they told him in the spirit, you're not to do what? You're not to go to Jerusalem. He knew better. And by the way, this is one of the greatest battles you ever fight, is that desire that you have versus the will of God. That's a real battle. I really want to do this. So what? What's God's will? It's not for you. And so here, many people reject the wisdom that God's given them. That's why Saul continually disobeyed God. That's why Solomon rejected the wisdom of God and gave himself over to indulgences. That's why Judas walked with the author of all wisdom and saw all the miracles and sold out Jesus for a few coins. Really? See, prudence means to walk in wisdom or understanding, which is counter to your flesh, right? The reason why you have desires you're not supposed to have is because we're called what? We're called sinners, right? I mean, we're fallen. I mean, we have desires we're not supposed to have. And so we have to take God's wisdom and supersede those desires. It supersedes cultural norms. It supersedes worldly values. It supersedes how we feel about something. You know what God thinks about our feelings? He doesn't think much about them. He thinks it's not your feelings, Moses. It's what I tell you to do. It's not your feelings, Peter. I don't want to go to the Gentiles. Did I ask you that? You get up and you go, right? Moses, I don't want to go down there. Did I ask you if you want to go or not? Jeremiah, I don't want to speak the word of God. Did I ask you whether you felt like speaking the word of God? I've run across so many people who've said, I'm struggling with doing the will of God. Why struggle? You just do the will of God, right? And it doesn't matter what the consequences are. Now, some things are hard, right? Some things, I'm not trying to minimize that. But some things are very difficult. And so, but God's will is the only will we are to obey because we belong to Him, right? Okay? What it is. And so, knowing what to do and then doing it is far better than fellowshipping with evil people or being popular or to engage in illicit romances or being consumed by harmful things or spending frivolously or getting deeply in debt or not paying your taxes or ignoring the scripture dawned your flesh. It's far better than all those, which Solomon already told us is vanity. And by the way, that book is 3,000 years old. And it's just as true right today as it was back when Solomon wrote it. Now, so we need to seek the wisdom of God. In Jeremiah 10:12, and it's repeated in a different form in Proverbs 3:19, says, by wisdom God made the earth and the universe, the cosmos, by wisdom. And that's where he goes through that whole dialogue in Proverbs 8, is I am wisdom. I was with God in the beginning. By me, he made the earth, right? By me, he made all that exists. By me, by God's wisdom. Matter of fact, we're told that God's foolishness is far harder than man's greatest wisdom. So God owns wisdom. By the way, we need to get that down, don't we? There is no wisdom without God. He owns it all. Man's wisdom is nothing but craftiness, which is totally different, and leads to a totally different conclusion. So wisdom, Proverbs 8, was with God in the very beginning. I debated this week. You know, I had you read Proverbs 4. I debated whether to make it to Proverbs 8, because that's a great passage too, 8:22 through 31. I was with him, and it personifies wisdom, calls her a she. Now, ladies, don't get, swell-headed there, but, I was with it. She was great. I was magnificent. Everything that's done, was by me, and God made the earth, and God made all the animals, and everything else by my wisdom, because wisdom and God are synonymous when it comes to his acts. Matter of fact, we're told in James 1 that if you want wisdom, you have to do what? Ask God, who gives you generously, right? Nowhere else it says to ask. He says if you really want wisdom, you come to the Lord. That's where you find wisdom, through His Word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the reason why I settled on Proverbs 4 to be read this morning is because it says there you got to seek wisdom first. Before you seek anything else, at the very beginning, seek wisdom. Because if you have wisdom, all the rest follows, right? The love follows, the charity follows, the faith follows, everything else, because everything is built upon the wisdom of God. And so we have here that we seek that wisdom first. We need to be truly wise. We need to commit ourselves to prudence. Now, this is one of the most important things I can tell you this morning. And I hope I can get this across to you. It's very important. Some people read the Bible so they can read the Bible. But we need to study the Bible to get the wisdom out of it. No one ever advances in any subject unless they seek the knowledge of that subject so they can apply it. I mean, there's certain, I won't name any names, there's certain people got degrees from law and certain people got degrees from economics. I don't know what they did. It's not working in their lives. Matter of fact, well, I won't mention his name, but one commentator says, where does it say in the scripture that you have to assemble peacefully? And what document says that? Well, First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States says you have the right to your religion and the right to free speech and peacefully assemble. It's right there. And he's got a law degree from Fordham. If you study the scriptures, you've got to study with a purpose of getting the knowledge and applying it, not just for study's sake. Remember when Gene was in the hospital? They were running a test to make sure her pancreas was all right. He had to do a 72-hour fast. Wife doesn't have a whole lot to lose, right? So they're doing this fast, and then they couldn't keep her over the weekend upstairs. They sent her down to the ICU at Holy Cross. And I get a call from Jean. He says, we're trying to put lactose ringers in. You know, she's not to have any sugars because they're testing out the what? The pancreas. And a nurse is arguing with me that, no, this is not a sugar. So she put it online and says, young lady, you did take biochemistry, right? All your OSAs are sugars, right? Glucose, fructose, dextrose, maltodextrose. They're all sugars. Sucrose, all sugars. Lactose is what sugar from where? From milk. It's the milk sugar. She argued with me. The doctor came in, and the doctor said, in this case, the patient's right. So what did you do in chemistry class? You're a nurse. What did you do in chemistry class, right? I tell you what she did. She studied so she could pass the test. We're not to do that with the Bible. We're to study to get the wisdom out of it so we might apply it. When you will never be able to conquer a subject unless you study with a purpose that you want to get out of it, right? If I want to really learn a subject, if I want to learn a language, I got to study it to use it, right? If I want to make sure I know how to fix something, I go to YouTube. I want to study what they're doing there so I can use it. Don't ever pick up the scripture, read it just to read it. You're seeking what God's wisdom has for you there, right? That's the whole purpose. And so here we have this wisdom to study. And the wisdom comes through the study and the submission to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divine asunder, the soul and the spirit. is discerned of the joints and the marrows. All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And it's profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof for correction in righteousness. And so we need to understand that this is where you're going to get the wisdom. And there's always going to be a battle between your flesh and your ideas and the Word of God. As, you know, Paul said this battle is taking place in him. And that battle is such that you have to be determined to win that battle against your own flesh. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the way therein is death. Proverbs 19:13 tells us the foolish man, the foolishness of man perverts his ways. By the way, all things of men are foolish. If they're not from God, they're automatically foolish. Now, there's several things we need to note here. It says, I want you to redeem the time for the days of evil. Time is very short for a man. By the way, I want to say two things about time here. Our time is very short. It goes by quickly. And young people, you might think you have all the time in the world. Matter of fact, my wife and I were just talking about the other day. We just passed our 48th anniversary. And when we got married, I said, man, there have been people married for 50 years. I mean, that's so far away. Then blink. What happened? I mean, wow. It's very short. There's something else I want to tell you about time. Life on this planet, the time on this planet is getting very short. Look around you. When I was studying the scriptures back in the 70s and 80s, young people, that's in the last millennium. Yeah. When I came to the passage about end times, there's going to be pestilence right in various places, I never understood, and I don't think anyone did, that a lot of that was men playing around with these pathogens. The Lyme disease. There's a lot of people who suspect this COVID-19 is somebody messing around with it. It's doing things that other pathogens haven't done. And I can't tell for sure, right? But I had no idea that maybe that's it. I mean, you know, Albert Einstein made this statement. He says, scientists do things because they can. And ethics in science will never come from the scientist. Now, that's a frightening statement, isn't it? So you have a guy named Fritz Haber who invents this tremendous process of feed a lot of people with this new fertilizer event and got the Nobel Prize. Same guy who in World War I invents chlorine gas that killed hundreds of thousands of people. Right? Same guy. And so in the end time, not only are men going to get worse, but they're going to be able to do worse things. That's why in Romans 1 it says men invent new ways of doing evil. And so we have here, it says, I want you to redeem the time. The word redeem means to buy or purchase. It comes from the Greek word agora. This is exoagora, which means a marketplace. The agora is a marketplace in the Greek. To buy up the time. See, time is limited and it's passing. There's three things we have to understand about it. It's limited, it's passing, and the time that's passed will never be regained. So what does Solomon do in Ecclesiastes 12? He's bemoaning the time that's passed that he wasted, but he can't do what? He can't do it over again. You get it one chance. But by the way, how many of you would like to relive your life that you, no hands, okay. once you pass that, you wanted to move on. Now, how many of us would like to have done some things differently? Well, that's different, right? That's different. So redeem the time to buy it up. Now, redeeming, now listen, you have to understand this. This is important. Redeeming the time is not doing busy work or filling the time with a bunch of activity. And we have this scene in Pilgrim's Progress where he runs across, Mrs. Busy Lady, whatever her name was, and she's just doing things, activity, but it's not doing anything. It's not really accomplishing anything. Busy, busy, busy. Redeeming the time has to do with us buying up this time that for productive purpose of serving the Lord. So the redemption of time is making it count. It's what it is, right? It's making the time count for God. It's avoiding frivolous waste of time. It's in worldly pursuits and self-indulgences and laziness. Now, I always have to be careful when I say this. There's nothing wrong with watching some productive, I don't know how many there are, television shows or doing things on screen or a website. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you do, that's all you've done, this is a secret, you get no credit for screen time. God's not going to ask you, what was your favorite show? And what was your favorite episode? Sometimes you need to sit down, and when you're watching something, when you get up, ask yourself, was that productive or was that wood, hay, and stubble? And you never get it back. I remember one time there was a Star Trek marathon on. And after the eighth or ninth episode, I got up and said, boy, that was a waste of time. I mean, we got to realize this sucks you in, right? As I say, there's nothing wrong with wholesome entertainment. But if that's what you do, that's the result you're going to get. The story of a pastor tells of coming to a man. He felt the Lord wanted to lead a ministry, a church. And so he comes to this man and says, Bill, I'd like you to lead this ministry here in the church. And, I don't have time, Pastor. I said, really? I think the Lord wants you to lead this, right? He wants you to take this on. It'd be great. I really don't have time. I said, I tell you what, let me challenge you. Find out what you're doing this week. See if there's some time that you can set aside for this. Well, the next Sunday, Bill comes up and says, okay, Pastor, I'm ready. I'm going to take it on. He says, well, wait, what happened? So, I'll just take it. Bill, what happened? He said, I logged my time. This past week, I spent 38 hours in front of the television set. That's another full-time job. He says, I think I have the time. Quite often, it's not if we have the time, is what are we doing with the time that we're wasting that we can use for the Lord, right? Could you imagine what kind of spiritual power we would have if we spend an equal amount of time in the Word of God as we do watching television? Wow. And so here, we have to come to the point to remind ourselves, what is our purpose here? It's not our purpose to indulge ourselves, it's our purpose to serve the Lord. So redeeming the time, what? Because the days are evil, and they're getting worse. In the end times, men will become worse and worse. I tell you what, what we've seen this last time, the burning of the cities and the anarchy and all this, is just beginning. Benjamin Franklin made the statement that we have a republic that we can keep for a while. But when we become evil, a tyrant will take over to control us. Very prophetic. See, we live in a fallen world that needs the gospel, and only believers have been sent to give the gospel. No one else has been sent. If you and I don't give it, there's no one else. There's not a plan B. It's an interesting passage, right, in Acts chapter 10, where an angel comes to Cornelius and says, go get Peter. Did the angel know the gospel? Yeah, sure he did. But it wasn't the angel's job. I mean, the angel might have wanted to share the gospel, but it wasn't his position. God had not appointed that angel to share the gospel. He appointed Peter to come and share the gospel. And he's appointed you and I, and by the way, Peter cannot share any gospel today because he's not here. We are. You are here for a time such as this. This is your time. This is your watch. And you have to determine by the choices you make, and I have to determine by the choices I make, what I do on my watch and what you do on your watch. And so being a testimony is our calling. Our calling is not being a mechanic or being a carpenter or being whatever. Our calling, those are our vocations. Our calling is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we are. And being a testimony to the Lord, not only is our calling, but we remember Ecclesiastes 12. Once the time is gone, it is gone. Right? Once the time is gone, it's gone. Not coming back. Can't be reclaimed. Now there's an urgency about our calling. Because the grains of sand are going through the hourglass. If our main focus is our leisure time and vacations, we're going to miss the calling. We must learn, and this is also important, we must learn how to enjoy pleasing God. Quite often our attitude is, oh, do I have to, Lord? You're like Moses, right? I really don't want to go. Jeremiah, I don't want to speak. Well, no one enjoys persecution and a heavy load, but do we enjoy loving the Lord? And servant, do we enjoy that? There's an urgency. And we do live in the Daniel 12:4 time, don't we? There are men are running to and fro and knowledge is greatly increased. Aren't we living in that time? I mean, I was watching the Falcon 9 rocket going up, sending the first men to the space station on a privately produced rocket. It's amazing. In a century before, we were still riding horses. Amazing thing. And so, time is precious. And it's coming to a close, not only because our lives are coming to a close, but time itself is coming to a close. In 13 years, it'll be exactly 2,000 years since our Lord ascended into heaven. And time's coming to a close. I'm not putting that as a date, I'm just saying we're getting close. If we learn how to please the Lord, then everything that we do that serves the Lord will be pleasing to us. Isn't it better when you lay down and I say, man, the Lord really used me today versus, I wonder what I did today. Because at the end of your life, you're either going to look back with joy or regret. Right? Choice is yours. That's why he wants you to redeem. No, I want you. Notice when he says for you to redeem the time, it's not automatic. You have to choose to redeem the time moment by moment and day by day. You have to choose to redeem the time. So Paul challenges to understand the will of God. To understand, to bring into focus, to understand what he wants. And by the way, when you read, not only are you to read with a purpose in the scriptures, but you said, Lord, what are you telling me that I might have to understand that I might be able to serve you? What you're looking for your instructions. We must desire to seek the will of the Lord, not hide from it. And that comes through the Word of God, through praying, asking the Lord to fill you and serve in the movement of the Spirit in your lives. We need to consider our lives. Now, as we conclude here, I want to say two things. One, you know when you're acting foolish or wise, don't you? I mean, we know, don't we? We know that this is a good thing to do and this is not. Don't we really know that? This is a good thing to engage in, this is not. This is a waste of time, this serves. We know, don't we? One of the things, you're going to stand before the Lord and you think you have an excuse, and you know immediately when you stand before him and say, well, I knew. The second thing I want to say is this. We saw in the video, the translation, right, and the fast start missionary stuff. Every single layman, Lord, has the equal calling and potential of serving the Lord than one who's officially called to be a missionary or officially called to be a pastor or officially called to be a chaplain. Every layman can redeem the time every bit as much as a missionary. Because even though the pastor in the field and the pastor's here in the pulpit, you're touching people that we can never touch, right? You're engaged with people that we'll never engage with. And it's all part of the process. And I guarantee you there's some powerful laymen not called to official service as missionaries things who actually have more reward than those who are on. Every one of us can redeem the time because the days are evil. And that is your calling as well. Let's pray. The gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time we have here this day. We just pray, Lord, as we come to the conclusion that we'll just seek to redeem the time, to understand the will of God, to seek to study to show ourselves approved. That we might please you, Lord, and honor you in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for those who are here. Thank you for those who are watching. Thank you for the opportunity to share in a digital platform to reach people that we normally would not be able to reach. Thank you, Lord, for those who've helped set up this process. And we just pray, Lord, that it'll be effective and that we'll be able to be clearly heard. And Lord, as we come to a conclusion here this day, Lord, we want to please and honor you in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.